This morning, friends, we're going to leave our normal topic of study, which is Hebrews, and we're going to refocus you on the privilege and opportunity to minister in our local church. I have often challenged you with this statement. It's usually at the end of a message: only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. This is a great statement. Again, about a perspective you might think about if you're saved by the grace of God. You only have one life, it'll soon be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. It will be judged again at the Bema for you. So this is something that we need to think about, and in light of that here, I have want you to understand this morning that we're going to talk about ministering by His grace. We want to have a grace perspective as we minister. We want to be thinking right and minister as God would have us to do. And since we only have one life and it'll soon be passed, we need to start with man's greatest need, which is salvation from sin's penalty. God wants to save us from sin's penalty, as we are all dead in trespasses and sins. No doubt about that. You see, man definitely has a problem. What is that problem? He is a sinner, Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned, not some, but all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Secondly, man is separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 states to us, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that God will not hear. So we have this problem, friends, and here we are as we think of us, mankind, as all have sinned and come short, and we're separated here by sin and death on this tremendous overhead, which speaks volumes. Again, our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you. God doesn't hear us by nature unless we have a relationship with Him. So we're sinners. We're separated from God. And thirdly, on your handout, He is in danger of perishing. 2 Peter 3:9 states that, and we can look right here on the overhead. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, there's that word, but that all should come to repentance. All repentance means a change of mind about how to be saved. Oftentimes men think they're saved in a certain way, but they're really not saved that way at all. Often men think, if I do my best for God, then I believe that He will do His best for me. And this kind of thinking is absolutely false. It's absolutely not true. This is a human perspective, see? It's not a divine perspective or salvation. And that's why mankind usually don't see themselves separated from God by sin and death. And we need to see that. We need to understand that. Because apart from that, we can't be saved, okay? But as we think of what man normally thinks, if he does his best, God will look the other way, wink, and let him into heaven. Okay. Where is Christ in that kind of thinking? And where is the cross of Christ? And that's why we must remember that Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price on the cross of Calvary. What about God's grace, God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves? And this way of thinking puts the emphasis on man and not on God, where Scripture says it needs to be. So God has provided a solution. That solution is a Savior to save us. And what does the Savior do? Well, that's a good point to ask. People times ask me. Luke 19:10 tells us, for the Son of Man has come, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why, friends, if you've never seen your lost, you know, I'm going to move this a little bit, you can't be saved. And that's why only people who are lost, if you're falling into Lake Superior and it's a cold day and the water's ice cold and you're going down for the last time, you really see your need to be saved physically from that condition. But if you're not lost in sin, if you're not separated from God, if you think, well, life is good and I'm just chugging through on my own, you know, you don't see your need of Christ. That's why I mentioned all have sinned and come short. All are separated from God. Everybody's in danger of perishing. There's just no doubt about that. So God in His grace, as He sent a Savior to save us, and that Savior was Jesus Christ, who died for us to pay for our sins once and for all, God's provided a total deliverance from the power of darkness. Now, I had you turn to 2 Peter. I knew I was going to be wrong there. Go back to Colossians, if you would. Let's go there. Colossians is where I wanted you to be. My apologies for you. In Colossians chapter 1, let's just look at verse 13 and 14 and then 19 through 22. 1:13 says, "He, God, has delivered us," how, what? "From the power of darkness and conveyed us," transferred us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood, and with that comes the forgiveness of sins." Thus, Christ paid a redemptive price. We talked about that last Sunday, and Wednesday, we talked about that as well. So we need to say that Christ is the way that we can be saved, and He's the only way that we can be saved. Look at verses 19 and following at the bottom of that page. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," Christ, "all the fullness should dwell." All the fullness of deity. Jesus Christ was God who became a man. Verse 20. "And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him," Christ, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, or having made peace." How did He do that? "Through the blood of His cross." He died on that cross to pay the penalty for us. "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled." And how did He do that? "In the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His life." So God wants to totally deliver us from the power of darkness, convey us into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that's why every person needs to be saved. Every person needs to trust Christ as their personal Savior. And if you think you're okay and you don't need Jesus Christ, perhaps you should think again. Because Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He doesn't come to save people who don't need a Savior, and that's why people who never see their need of a Savior, they don't get saved. Why? Because they don't see they're lost, and they don't see that Christ came to save them and to provide a salvation for them. And that's why we mentioned earlier, there's only one life, it'll soon be passed. Are you saved? And then, there's only one life, it'll soon be passed. So as we think of the life that we now have, this brings me to this second point. Salvation also includes a worthy walk by means of the Savior who saved us. And to see this, we'll just jump ahead to chapter 2 and look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "As you have therefore," now he's talking to believers, these Colossian believers had been saved, and he mentions that in chapter 1. But now in chapter 2, he's talking to them in their Christian life. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk," notice, "in Him." Okay? I should have done 5 and 6. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit." Paul had not been to Colossae. "I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." They had trusted Christ. They had been saved by the grace of God. That's when a person is saved through faith and he is transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. God now wants him to walk to please Him. That's why. This word walk means to make one's way in life, to conduct one's life. It refers to your daily living, which is to be done in total dependence upon Jesus Christ. And it's to be done for the glory of God. It's in the present tense, which means this is to be ongoing in your life, this walk. Active voice, it's something you must choose to do. Imperative move, it's a command of God. It's the will of God for His child and for you if you're saved. Okay? Now something to note here in verse 6 I mentioned, they were to walk in Christ just as they had received Him. How had they received Him? Look at the last few words of verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Your faith in Christ." They had received Christ by faith. Now they are to walk in Him by grace through faith. So I mentioned also on your handout, how was that? By grace and through faith in Christ. That's how they were to walk. That's how they were to please God. Okay? Now this speaks of a time in their past when they had believed the gospel and began to grow under God's grace via sound teaching. And that's why I need to ask you now, have you been saved at a point in time in your past? Are you under sound Bible teaching so that you can be the person God would have you to be? You know, it's like being born physically. All of us that are here at one time were born physically. We had all the life we were ever going to have. But we lacked maturity. We needed to grow. We needed to feed. And someone had to take care of us until we could do it on our own. See? And that's why we have this same attitude as well once you're saved. I can illustrate it this way. You know, salvation is in three tenses in the Bible. Stage one is justification. When we're saved from the penalty of sin, God gives us a free gift. It's called salvation. How do we get it? It's because on that cross, Jesus Christ died for you, paid for your sins past, your sins present, and your sins future. So that immediately when an unbeliever, an ungodly sinner, sees their need and puts their faith in Christ once and for all, knowing that he's the only way to be saved, that person then becomes a believer in time. See? And then he enters into sanctification, where you're being saved from the power of sin in your Christian life. And this is in the present tense. It's ongoing for you and for me. You know, when old Pastor Dave got saved, his old sin nature, who always wants to put himself first, did not go away. But God found a way to deal with that sin nature by crucifying me with Christ, burying me and raising with Christ, and now he's given me a new nature and the Holy Spirit. So now as a believer in time, through the sanctification process, because it's in the present tense, I can walk by faith, I can feed upon the Word of God, I can hold my sin nature in the place of death because of my identification with Christ, and I can yield to the Spirit of God and glorify Jesus Christ in my life. And that's why if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're no longer in stage one of salvation. You are now in the Christian life. You are now a believer in time. And God wants to speak to you how? Through his Spirit who's indwelt you, and through the Word of God, as that's why as Bible believers believe the Bible. And they study the Scriptures so that they can understand how to live this Christian life and how to walk by faith as a believer in time. And that's why these Colossians were now in him, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But one day, either by death or by the rapture, we're going to enter into stage three when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. There is no sin there. This sin nature will disappear, but the real you will enter into glory at that particular time. Thus, as we think about the Christian life, you know, I was saved in my past. I'm presently being saved from the power of sin, this old sin nature in my Christian life. And one day when I'm going to be with the Lord, I'll be saved from the presence of sin yet in the future. Now, I hope you grasp all that because, again, we're talking about this second tense sanctification phase here a little bit more in depth this morning. And that's why as we look again at 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, this is a very significant phrase. A.T. Robertson says it is the most important prepositional phrase in the New Testament. You should look for this phrase when you read the New Testament, especially found in the Apostle Paul's epistles. In him depicts our position, which we need to acknowledge and know. And that's why, you know, before we were saved, we were in Adam. And according to the Bible, in Adam, everybody gets to die. And that's why we're all moving towards that. We were born in Adam. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. We needed to be saved. And that's why someone had to come along and tell me about Jesus Christ as the only way. Thus, I would be willing to put my faith or believe on him. I could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And now I am in Christ. Very, very significant that we need to understand and note that. Okay? Now, I put on your handout, I believe, here, in Christ, what does it mean? And I've gone over this a number of times, and you might want to just look up here and take this in, and I can give this to you or send this to you if you want. But again, this is a position that every believer has. Number one, we are in union with him by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're joined to Christ because we believed in him. Secondly, it denotes our position. Where he is, we are. Where is Christ? Well, he's in heaven, thus we are seated with him in the heavenly places in him, Ephesians tells us. Secondly, it defines our privileges. What he is, we now are. He's the Son of God, and in the sense that when we put our faith in Christ, we're no longer children of Adam, but we're children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're sons and daughters of God. We are in his family. I just showed you that overhead that depicts that. Number four, it describes our possessions. What he has, we now share. What does he have? Eternal life. What do we share? We share in eternal life. And that's why there's many things that are said, and I can't go over them all, but these are just some things that you could think about. Now, these first four are positional in nature, true of every believer in Christ. This fifth one is practical, sanctificational, okay? It should determine our practice. What he does, we should do. Well, he always did those things that please the Father, do we? He always walked in the light, do we? You know, he always did the will of God, do we? And that's where we need to be challenged about this understanding of where we are in relation to all of these things. Now again, there's this difference between position and condition. This is a lot here, again. We have a position in our union and standing with God when, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we put our faith in Christ, we were placed in the forever family of God. Thus, you are in Christ. That's your position. But now in your condition, down here is our condition, our communion, our state, how we're living. We need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can enjoy fellowship with God. Even though you are in Christ in your position, in your condition, you can sin and get out of this fellowship circle, and then you'll need to confess your sin to get back in to enjoy fellowship with God. Now, a lot more could be said about that, but I'm just putting it up because I have a ways to go here, and I'm not going to take the time to look at all that. But again, as I think again of our position, as a fish swims and lives in water, so the believer must live and walk in Christ. That should be natural for us in our thinking. The Christian life is to be not I, but Christ. And that's why as I learn to die to myself and yield to God, I'm not just thinking about what I want and doing my own thing, going my own direction, which is usually opposite to God's will. I'm willing to just bow my knee and yield to the Lord and be what he would have me to be in the Christian life. And if you're going to minister, that's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to understand that. I trust you understand that. Thus, the Christian life should be a reflection of our union and position with him. So are you saved this morning? Are you walking in fellowship so as to make your life count for eternity? This is a prerequisite for only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now I'm shifting here to my second major point in this study here. The application now of our position, which is perfect, to our condition in life is based upon knowing the promises of God from 2 Peter. We'll turn there now. Now as well, I'll have you turn there. Okay? 2 Peter. Excuse me. In 2 Peter 1, we'll just jump in here in verses, we'll look at 1 through 4. Simon Peter, a bondslave and apostle of Jesus Christ, now notice who he writes to. To those who have obtained like precious faith. These were believers. With us, how? By the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Notice he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. But notice the emphasis here now on the knowledge of God. You got to know something. And of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, the promises of God, that through these you might be a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So when it comes to the application of our position to our condition, we need to know the promises of God to sustain us in life. Now, I've got some examples, and I'm just going to hit on these quick. We're going to turn to Romans 6, but we're not going to turn to Romans 6. So what are some examples of this? Well, we need to know the promises of God, number one, concerning temptation and sin. This is for the Christian now. In Romans 6:6-13, which I'm not going to have you turn to, I was going to have you turn to, but time is fleeting fast. We need to know about our co-crucifixion with Christ. We need to reckon on it by faith, and thus we need to yield to God as those that are alive from the dead. Thus, if you don't know you were co-crucified with Christ, you can't reckon upon the life of Christ by faith as you walk with him, nor then can you yield now to the Spirit of God and produce the not I, but Christ's life. Now, these are just a few examples of where I'm going to D, okay? Secondly, concerning the trial or difficulty you may be facing, James 1:5 says, we need to ask wisdom from God. What does James 1:5 say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You in trials? You need some wisdom on how to handle this and how to move forward? Notice, James says, God gives to all believers liberally and doesn't reproach, and it will be given to him. But we need to ask how? In faith, the passage goes on to say. We need to have faith in light of that. Now again, this is the application here of our position to our condition based on the promises of God concerning temptation and sin, concerning the trial or difficulty that you happen to be facing or see, concerning the direction in life. I need wisdom for direction. What way should I turn? Where should I go to school? What should I do? Should I buy this car or that car? Should I make this choice or not? And that's why Proverbs 3:5 says we need to trust the Lord with all of our heart daily to do that. And here's the verses, Proverbs 3:5 and 6. What does he say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't go by what you think. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. God is promising to give us direction if we would what? Trust in him. And not lean on my own understanding, thinking I know what's best. I don't know what's best. God knows the future. He can direct. And that's why we need to learn to walk in faith and walk by faith and trust the Lord for all these things. So where are we going? We're going to D here. This is our main thrust. Concerning your service or ministry within the body, and that's what we're talking about this morning, we need to know some things. What do we need to know? Well, number one, we need to know the importance of a body concept. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians. See if we can march ahead here and what I have to say this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's this importance of a body concept. Now we're just going to jump in here. We're not going to look at every verse. We just don't have time. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so is Christ. So is the body of Christ, is what he's saying right here. How did that happen? For by one Spirit we were all baptized, identified into this one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink unto one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many members. Now my point here is this. We are one body with many members, where all are needed, all of you are needed, and all are important. And this again pictures again, friends, the universal church, where Jesus Christ is the head, and this is the universal invisible church, and everybody that's believed in him becomes part of this body of which we are all a part of. Does that make sense? I hope it does, and that's basically what this 1 Corinthians 12 is really talking about. But we need to think specifically not of the universal church, but of the local church, okay? So what does that mean? That means that there's one heavenly church, the body of Christ, with many local churches, and we could take these right out of Scripture here, as there's a number of churches. Well, let's add the Grace Gospel Bible Church there. Let's just throw that in, okay? Because we're just one part of that body, and we need to function in that body, no doubt about that, okay? As members of the body of Christ, guess what? We're connected to that head. And that's why when a lost sinner, which all of us were, believed in Jesus Christ at a point in time, they were spiritually baptized or identified and placed into the body of Christ. Notice all these believers now are connected to the head of the body, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also, we are connected here to each the other. There is no independent Christianity in the Bible. We need each other. Very, very important that we understand and we note that. There's no doubt about that. Thus, if you're saved, God saved you to serve or minister in the body of Christ in some capacity or another. Now, we closed Wednesday night in our study in Hebrews, so I'm going to throw a couple of verses up here, just emphasizing one thing, as you can see. God saved us to serve the living God. He didn't save us to do our own thing. He didn't save us to go our own way. He didn't save us to just do my thing, and, you know, do my own thing. He saved me to serve the living God. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, what do these verses mean? And what I've shown you already, God saved us to serve Him and to serve Him acceptably. There's some criteria here that God wants to emphasize. Not to do our own thing. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God in our body. Okay? So according to God's blueprint, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 12, let's look at verses 15 through 18. And this, he uses the physical body to illustrate a spiritual body. Okay? If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, you're part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not part of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Well, no, it's part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? See? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. So here we are, part of a body. God saved us, baptized us into this body. We're connected to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to each the other. And God now wants us to serve Him acceptably in this local church, if you're here. And this is where God has you. Thus, as we think of this, we desperately need each other so we can function as a physical body does. Now, how does a physical body function? Well, I mentioned here, it's submissive to the authority. In other words, my hand clicks this thing because my head tells it to click. My hand is connected to my head and follows directions. And that's why in the body of Christ, if we're part of the body, we need to be connected to the head and submissive to the authority that God has provided for us and dependent upon our head, Jesus Christ, and one another while we minister together and serve faithfully. Okay? Now this is interesting and it's really so simple, but it's we kind of lose sight of this, so we have to be reminded of this from time to time. That's what these ministry meetings are all about, to remind you of this. Point. When part of the body doesn't minister, doesn't contribute, or doesn't show up, the rest of the body is handicapped to some extent there. And I can use my wife as an example of that. Her strokes have handicapped her body function in some ways. And she is handicapped because of that. She can no longer play the piano like she used to here for our services. She would love to do that. She can no longer serve in the kitchen like she used to. She would love to do that. Why? She's handicapped. So here we are as a body of Christ, and sometimes people come and sometimes they don't. But we desperately need who? Each other. We need to be submissive to the authority or to our head, dependent upon Him, so we can serve faithfully, lest we be handicapped to some extent in our body. If that's true of one's physical body, it's true of the body of Christ as well. That's true of nursery workers in our church who need to show up early so they can receive the kids as parents bring them. It's true of the Sunday school teachers who need to take the time to prepare so they can teach their lesson as they can do it as unto the Lord. It's true of the ushers who are often the initial contact of a new person coming out to our church. And, you know, they will either feel welcomed or they will be ignored depending upon how the ushers respond to them. That's true of other members of the congregation or of the pastor, for that matter. You know, if I didn't show up or fail to come at other times, you might think, well, maybe we shouldn't go because he's probably home watching the Vikings anyway. Let's just forget. You know, would that be an attitude I should have, part of this body? No, I try to be here from hell or high water because my job is to teach the word of God. Okay? This would not be good if I took that attitude. That is why, as a local body of believers, we are always looking for a certain kind of person to minister here with us. And most of you who have been here a while know exactly what I'm talking about. And we use an acronym to describe the kind of people we are looking for. It's on your handout. We're looking for some fat people. Really? We have enough of that already, don't we, Pastor? Well, it's an acronym, okay? What are we looking for? We're looking for faithful people. Those we can depend upon to fulfill their ministry, whatever it might be. Question, can we depend upon you? After all, are you part of the body of Christ at Grace Gospel Bible Church? We like to use people who are faithful as they are dependable. See? And why is that important? Because God is faithful. See? And I believe He wants us to be faithful as well. So I believe He wants us to use faithful people who have shown themselves to be faithful in this respect over time. We can depend upon them to get the job done. Secondly, God is looking for available people. Are you available for ministry at Grace Gospel Bible Church? I'm going to challenge some people because not everybody can come on Wednesday nights here. But if you only come on Sundays or the day you have an assignment or ministry of some sort, and only when you teach Sunday school, when are you being nourished by the Word of God? See? And fed God's Word. Faithful people are usually available people. And if you're not always here, that doesn't mean you don't read your Bible. It doesn't mean you don't study doctrinal valid material or Christian books. It doesn't mean you don't listen to sound doctrine on the radio or over the internet. You might, and I'm thankful if you do, if you can't come Sundays and Wednesdays. But by coming to hear the Word of God regularly, it tells me you are faithful and available, and God's Word is a priority in your life. So are you being nourished spiritually? Do you have the mind of Christ so that you are spiritually minded and faithful and available to be used in ministry within the body of Christ here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? And I would say this, being faithful and available would mean also the coming on time. Boy, we're really delinquent there. Start the church, we got six people sitting down. Now I know the other people in the nurseries, the other people in the Sunday school class, and the ushers have already been here, been setting up and working, but everybody just kind of comes when they want to come. Oh, we get there, you know, we just kind of wander in here, you know. And that's why it's easy to just lose sight of grace, and grace has standards, and just get sloppy in our Christian life. I mean, do you treat your job that way? Come in, I'll come in 20 minutes late, the boss won't care. You do that enough times, I mean, I used to be a boss, I know. Somebody came in every day, I'd say, you take that off your time shell, or I'll fire you. Because you're never here when I need you. You need to be here, okay? Faithful, available, and lastly, teachable people. Are you willing to be taught God's Word so you can mature and be used here at Grace Gospel Bible Church? And that's why when new people come and want to get involved right away, I usually just tell them, why don't you just sit? Why don't you just sit down and hear God's Word for a while? And let us teach you our perspective on things and see if you can agree and see if you're on the same page where we are. And if you want to be part of the church down the road, we'd love to have you be part of the church. As opportunities come, we'll just fit you in and we'll use you. That's kind of the attitude I have. And that's why since you want to minister at Grace Gospel Bible Church, then you can do so as opportunities avail themselves. We're having some meetings after. You want to come to those? You're welcome to come. But these fat people, faithful, available, and teachable people, are the kind of people we look for to use in ministry at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Faithful, available, and teachable people. Okay? Now, sometimes not everybody can come on Wednesday night, I understand. Sometimes it's just because of misplaced priority. Sometimes it's because you cater to your kids. Sometimes it's because you work late and you travel way home and church is a distance away and you just can't do it all. And I understand that. I understand not everybody can come on Wednesday that can be here on Sunday. And that's why I have to keep reminding people of the fact all the time that some verses here, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want to increase your faith, then you need to hear and hear the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, I understand that's true. Jesus said this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's why we never seem to want to miss a meal when the food's on the table. We kind of buckle up and sit down and eat because our tummy tells us, I'm hungry. We got to eat something. And maybe you're waiting for the potluck. Great. We're going to feed you here in just a little bit, but hopefully I'm spiritually feeding you right here. But the Lord wants us to take in His Word. And that's why verses like James 1:19 through 21 are so important. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. What are we hearing? God's Word. Slow to speak, slow to react, or slow to wrath, and that means to react, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive now, with meekness and humility, the implanted Word. What does that mean? That which is placed in you through sound teaching, which is able to do what? Save your souls. Save your very life from spiritual ruin. Now, I take the word saved here to be a second tense salvation verse. And if you look at that salvation chart that I had up, James 1:21 is right there on the sanctification aspect of that. Okay? And that's why we need to keep in our thinking a verse like Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul was chained to this Roman soldier and looked him over and saw that sword and wrote these words. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, yet right within us, to the joints and marrow. It's a discerner or critic of our thoughts and the intents of what we really want to do. And that's why when you come out and hear the Word of God, hopefully it cuts you right to the bone and gets into your hearts and shows you you need to be saved or you need to hear the Word of God on a regular basis to walk with the Lord. Okay? Perhaps you should evaluate your priorities for you and your family on Wednesday nights. Distance or scheduling may be a factor, but you must decide for your family what is most important for you. Ask yourself, what should be my priority in light of eternity for me and my family? Do your kids know that the Word of God is a priority for you parents? Do they know that come hell or high water, my parents, we're going to church to hear the Word of God? Very, very important. Second thing I want to mention to you is the importance of ministry or service rendered. Okay? Ministry or service rendered. Now, what is ministry? Well, I've got it right there. Ministry is service rendered. Okay? And Warren Wiersbe has a great definition of this here. I'm going to put it up on overhead. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels, all for the glory of God. Now, let me break that down for you in a minute here. Okay? What does that mean? Ministry takes place, service rendered takes place when divine resources, yielded believers via the Holy Spirit and God's grace, meet human needs, those in the body of Christ or those in your sphere of influence. You may not. You may even be ministering somewhere in your neighborhood, in your home, at your place of work. It doesn't have to happen just here, okay? But you're meeting a human need. Thirdly, through loving channels. What does that mean? That means you need to be spirit-controlled because the Spirit of God produces the number one thing, what? Love. And that's why when you're filled with the Spirit, you're a loving channel that God can use to render service for His purposes. You're a divine resource. You're meeting human needs through loving channels. And it's all to be for the glory of God. Our objective is always the glory of God, never self-fulfillment here. Okay? Now, just a few verses I want to put up here quickly. Colossians 1:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That calls for a spiritual attitude. Colossians 3:23, excuse me, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. In other words, we render service as unto the Lord. That's what service calls for. And number, the third one is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's why your service or ministry should be a blessing, not a drain, an asset, not a liability to the body of Christ here in your neighborhood or wherever you minister. You don't have to have a position to minister, but you need to be filled with the Spirit to minister. Gathering together with believers of like precious faith, you can be an encouragement used of the Lord to minister for one another, and you can do it without a position. I'm encouraged when people come to hear the Word of God. Okay? Let's remember that Grace Gospel Bible Church is a grace ministry. We're saved by grace. We serve by grace. But that doesn't mean that grace has no standards for ministry. Yet grace has standards. And I have repeatedly told you that if you want to be involved in leadership of some kind here at Grace Gospel, that there needs to be this aspect of holiness or practical sanctification taking place in your life. This point here, we're not asking for perfection. Nobody's perfect, including the pastor, okay? But practical holiness, at least to some aspect, and a desire to be what God would have you to be, okay? Now let's think about this sanctification or this holiness aspect for just a minute here. As we think of sanctification, being set apart unto God, there's the positional sanctification, which is our standing before God. We are positionally righteous. Why? Because we are in Christ. That's why. We trusted Him. God has imputed to us positional righteousness. But that doesn't mean in our experience or in our practice we are progressing righteously. Okay? And that's why God now is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure as He put His Spirit within you, as He's given you the precious promises of God, so that when you put your faith in Christ at a point in time and were saved positionally, you became a spiritual babe in the family of God. Now, hopefully God wants you to, as you put your time in, that you will grow and mature. I mean, isn't that what you want for your kids? That's exactly what we want for our kids. And as you, you know, give them the food, give them the milk, and clean up the mess, and change their clothes, guess what? They grow, and they grow up. And this is what God wants for believers. And again, we still have this old sin nature, and that is always pulling in the opposite direction with the world to go contrary to a growth process. See? And that's why experientially, practically, and progressively, there should be some aspect of holiness in your Christian life. This is what God wants. And this is what we want. And you want to see that because one day, and nobody's here, by the way, nobody is in this future sanctification. What will be in the future? We're going to be like Him in the future. We're going to be conformed to His image. We're without spots and wrinkles. Now, I got plenty of spots and plenty of wrinkles, just like you do. And that's why God is working on Dave Knutson just like He's working on you. And He's changing you. There's this process that we're in. Now, in all of this is all by grace, and it's all through faith. As we get positionally set apart, we're being practically set apart, and one day we'll be ultimately set apart. And that's why grace allows for challenges concerning sloppy attitudes in ministry. Correction that may be needed in some aspect of service. And that's why sometimes people say to me, but Pastor, this is a grace-oriented ministry. How can you do that? Because to whom much is given, much will be required. And if you're going to serve in some official capacity here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, we understand that we are positionally perfect, but practically we're just a work in progress. See? No one has arrived, including me. Okay? And that's why I'm always seeking to edify and bring people to a standard that is consistent with grace. And that's the growth process. That's what this second tense of sanctification is all about. Are you growing? You know, if your kids didn't grow, you'd take them to the doctor. Something's wrong, Doc. My kid won't grow. And that's why when I don't see that happening in Christians, I know either they're letting the world squeeze their thinking, they're yielding to their sin nature, or they've just had it and they've lost sight of grace and they're drifting on the Christian life. I know how that is. Okay? Now, trying to think of where I'm going here with this. My time is running out here. I read some words from a missionary one time. These are the kind of words that we need to have here in the body of Christ. Walk softly, speak tenderly, and pray fervently. Okay? If we don't do that in our Christian life, we will pull back from fruitful, Spirit-empowered ministry. We will speak critically of what is going on, and we will fail to pray and minister to serve others for the glory of God. And that's why I always tell people when they come out, if they're looking for a perfect church, don't look for one, because there are none. The church is full of people with needs like myself and like you, sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And that's why if it wasn't for the Spirit of God in our midst and the love of God amidst us, we would not walk softly, we'd walk loudly. We wouldn't speak tenderly, we'd speak critically. And we wouldn't pray fervently, we wouldn't pray at all. We'd just go our own direction and do our own things. But I just have been pleased with the body of Christ here because I sense there's great fellowship in the body of Christ. I want you to understand and note that. So let's keep walking softly, let's keep speaking tenderly, and let's keep praying fervently. Because if we don't, we're going to fail, okay? No doubt about that. Now sometimes, and you might have said, well, Pastor, you're not always speaking tenderly to us. Sometimes you get on our case, and that's my role to do that. Let me just share a couple of verses here. I'm to preach the word. I'm to be ready in season, out of season. I'm to convince people, rebuke them if necessary, and exhort them. But I'm to do it with long suffering. I'm to be patient, and I'm to teach them what the Word of God says. Has to say. Now we exhort you, Paul said to the Thessalonians, brethren, believers, warn those who are unruly, and you might have to raise your voice to do that. Comfort the faint-hearted, there are those kind of people. Uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Okay? Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So there is these aspects here that are very, very important. Third thing I want to, and I need to touch on this, I've touched on it the whole message this morning, but there's this importance of spirituality in one's service. And we can look at John 15:5 to see that. Jesus said, you know, without me empowering you, you can do nada, zippo, nothing of spiritual value, okay? We do not do what we do here just because there's a job to do or just to get it done. And that's why all true ministry needs to be spirit-wrought ministry. Service rendered unto Christ and service rendered for the glory of God. And we mentioned these verses earlier here in Colossians 3:17 and Colossians 3:23. We're to do it as unto the Lord. And that's why if you don't do it as unto the Lord, you'll do it in your flesh. It won't count in light of eternity and it won't be a reward at the Bema Seat Judgment. Now, sometimes people think that this ministry that they're involved in, this is a misplace, is my ministry. In other words, this church is Dave's ministry, or I'm the head usher, and it's my ministry in the head usher attitude. That's the wrong kind of thinking. This isn't Dave's church either. We're training men in Gibbs, so one day, someone who is trained perhaps can replace me. And I'm not threatened by those men standing alongside me, having Nate come up here and lead the singing. I'm encouraged that we have people who are being trained in growing. So we need to have more of that going on here, not only with people who can speak, but in every area. Okay? I trust that you understand that. Pastor Roxer told me a while back, Dave, you should sit down and write on a piece of paper what the deacon should do if you drop dead. He told me that. Why is that? Because I'm not going to live forever. And you should tell them what they should do. You know, and I've talked to them in board meetings, and I said, whatever you do, don't make any fast decisions. You just take your time. And I would advise you to talk to those in Duluth that are in spiritual leadership that have been there longer than you to get a divine perspective. Because who knows, one day I may just drop dead. I'm not getting any younger. And that's why God always buries his workmen but carries on his work. And that's why we need others involved in ministry here as well. That means we're going to need more Sunday school teachers to teach the kids as the church grows. And as the kids grow up, we'll need a more sensitive, more effective and expanded young people's group to teach and mentor those teenagers as they come. More ushers, so when the regulars aren't here, Jason, our head usher, can have someone step up to fill the ranks. We need to add people as kitchen help. I mean, we're already hurting there in some regards. For potlucks and for our picnic days. Some to set up, perhaps, some to help and clean up. Ladies, would you consider that ministry and come to the meeting and think about that? Okay? We can always use more people in our nursery, both men and women and mature teens, to serve. We need another person on the website ministry, one who can dedicate himself to getting it developed more thoroughly and to keep it up to date. And I believe we have someone. Okay? And so that means also that we need another person in the recording and sound ministry where Tony sits back there every week and does it on his own, so that if Tony gets sick or Tony drops dead or if Tony has an accident and goes in the hospital and can't make it out, someone already trained can just step in and take his place. And Tony, I have someone in mind to help you there. I'll talk to you later. Okay? So I want people to know we need more people involved in ministry, and that's the whole idea of this grace-oriented ministry, that people can step up. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4 here. I'm kind of running out of time here. I'm jumping my notes. 1 Peter 4. No, and that's why we need to understand that all this will be by grace. I'm not threatened by these guys standing beside me teaching the Word of God. I'm encouraged with them. I'm encouraged when more people want to get involved in different aspects of our ministry and see this ministry go on. And that's why we need to duplicate ourselves in as many ways as we can. And that's why parents, even with your kids, aren't you trying to get your kids to grow up and mature so they can stand on their own 2 feet so that they can go out into the world and they won't lean on you for everything? That's how it should be. And this is why we believe that this is what a grace ministry should be. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's just jump in to verse 8. And this is where the Spirit of God and grace comes in. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Well, that's what we need here. Instead of being critical, let's have love. Why is that? Because love covers a multitude of sins or errors. Your pastor makes mistakes. The head usher probably makes mistakes. The nursery personnel make mistakes. And the teachers make mistakes. And we need to have this love attitude, the attitude of grace, because it covers a multitude of sins. Here's an opportunity to be hospitable. There's a way you can minister. You can be hospitable right in your home to one another by having people over, inviting them to your house. But this is not how you're to do it. You're not to do it with grumbling. Oh, we got to have so-and-so over again. You know, you just lost your reward when you do that, okay? Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, and we all have, minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, there's a gift, there's an opportunity, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice the emphasis on a spiritual mindset and dependence. God supplying it. That in all things, this is the objective, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if God isn't glorified by what we do, then it's not motivated and empowered by the Spirit of God. It will only amount to wood, hay, and stubble at the bema. And friends, we want to hear a well done, thou good and faithful servant, at that day. We need to be spiritually minded in your ministry and in your home if you want it to count for eternity. We're running out of time here. So where is grace found? It's found in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And that's why we need to plug into him. So let's keep learning of his grace to live the Christian life in order to serve him graciously and effectively. Can you throw a verse or two at me, Pastor? Yeah, here's five or six of them right quickly. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Pastor Timothy needed to depend upon the Lord for his ministry. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. And one of my favorite verses when it comes to grace is 2 Corinthians 9:8. Notice, God is able, God is omnipotent and powerful in this regard, to make not some grace, but all grace abound toward you, that you, not sometimes, but always, not having some, but all sufficiency, and not in some things, but in all things, may have an abundance of his grace for every good work. Whatever God has called you to do, do it. God will give you the grace to do that. And that's why my grace is sufficient, Paul said. Didn't he? Okay? I got a couple more things I got to do here. I'm going to skip that. But 3 points Pastor Roxer years ago encouraged me to communicate to our church. Turn to Romans 1. And I want to encourage this. And I want you to think about this. Romans chapter 1. He said, David, remember to thank them. Paul thanked the ones that he served. Look at Romans 1, 7 through 10. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He thanked them. And I'm thanking you, friends. Thank you again for serving with me. This is not a one-gift church, but we need everybody here. Secondly, he says, remember to encourage them. Paul did. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. For I long to see you. Why, Paul? That I may impart to you some spiritual gift or benefit, so that you may be established, that means strengthened. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. And that's why I mentioned earlier, this is not a one-gift church, but everybody's gifted. Everybody has something to add and to focus here. And I want to encourage you to use your gifts. We need everyone, from those who come early to set up chairs and then stay late to put them away, to those who sacrifice their time yearly to make an effort to sing in the Christmas choir, which is a blessing to our church. Do you have the voice to sing in the Christmas choir? Why aren't you? Well, I don't really like to set up chairs, and I don't really like to sit in the Christmas choir. Well, what do you want to do? You know, I'm trying to encourage you with that fact, you know. Pastor Radke used to say there are two kinds of people in a church: those that sacrifice and work, and those that stand around and let them. And everybody in this church and here falls into the first category or the second category. And I'm just trying to challenge your thinking here. So I'm hoping that you want to be part of the first and not part of the second. But they describe you in relation to those. Okay? Will you seek to be a spiritual benefit via the Spirit leading you in our participation at Grace Gospel Bible Church? And lastly, remind them that faithful service to Christ is never in vain. We've got to move here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to see this verse. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, last verse. And hopefully I've done that as I've taught you the Word of God. I've always tried to focus you back into Jesus Christ, depend you on the Spirit of God, not plug you into me, but plug you into Jesus Christ. So that as you leave here, you can serve Him, and you're not serving me. And again, one day I'm going to die, and God's going to bury me as a workman, but He's going to raise somebody else up and hopefully carry it right on, because the people here want the Word of God, and they want to be taught the Word of God. And that's why I need to remind you that faithful service to Christ is never done in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's writing to believers, you be steadfast. What does that mean? That means stay firm, strong, be anchored in doing God's will. You be immovable. Don't be moved from your place of service. Parents, be persistent with your kids. Hang in there with those kids. With that husband who's carnal, or for that wife who doesn't want to even care to come out and hear the Word of God, you be persistent there. You be always abounding. That means to overflow in abundance or excellence in your ministry, in the work of the Lord, in the Lord's work for you and through you and by His Spirit, knowing or understanding, again, that your labor, whatever you do, even things not mentioned this morning that maybe I could have mentioned but didn't, you know, to be done is to be done unto the Lord. It's not in vain. It's not destitute of spiritual wealth and benefit if accomplished by His ability and empowerment. So what are we saying here? Ministry at Grace Gospel Bible Church has to be done by His strength and through His Spirit, or it will be in vain and it will be for nothing. And that'll be a disaster. Not good at all. Okay? It has to be by His strength and through His Spirit, or it will be in vain and for nothing. So let me close by saying thanks for serving with Kathy and I. You mean the world to us. Without you, we couldn't do it. This is not a one-gift church. Let me remind you what Ben Franklin said to the Patriots in those days when the English wanted his head. He said, "Men, either we hang together or we're going to hang separately." Now, it's really not that bad, you know. It's really not that bad at all. But we couldn't do without you, so thank you. And let's close with this. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you investing here in Grace Gospel Bible Church? I trust you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace this morning. Thanks for sending Christ to save us. And thanks, Father, that we can live for our Savior who died for us and serve gladly. And I pray that these meetings could benefit us, Father, as we just even been challenged this morning here, and that more people would want to be involved, and that we would welcome that and not feel threatened by having someone else come alongside to help us. Give us grace, Father. Give us a divine perspective with this. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.